Morning. We'll go ahead and get started with our class this morning. Thanks for being here. I wanted to start with a little pop quiz of my own and see who can identify this animal. Wyatt? Close. And that's a big hint. A mule. Very good. And what do mules have a bad reputation for? That's exactly right. In fact, we have a word for it. We call someone today who's stubborn mule-headed. Now, in fairness, in the 5 minutes of research that I did on mules and their stubbornness, apparently they're intelligent and analytical animals. And that's why they seem to be stubborn, but actually aren't. So we give a bad rap to the mules. And also, in fairness, the only animal I could find in Scripture that's called stubborn is a heifer. And that's in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 16. We're going to talk about being stubborn this morning, being mule-headed, being obstinate. The idea of being stubborn is that of being refusing to yield, obey, or comply. And as you think about what the Bible has to say about stubbornness, what other words or phrases come to mind that we read in the Bible referring to stubborn people? Hard-headed, stiff-necked, yep, that's one that's found a lot. What else? Say again?
Will.
Self-willed, that's right. Stiff-necked, hard-headed, and hard of heart. What about today, besides the ones we've talked about so far in class, what are some words or phrases that we use today to describe someone who is stubborn? Wyatt?
Description, I thought, refusing to budge.
Yep, that's right. So sometimes we call someone set in their ways. It's a nice way of saying they're stubborn, hard-headed, self-willed. Sometimes we call someone persistent, and actually they're being stubborn. Also, when someone doubles down, just another way of saying that they're being stubborn. And before we go on in the class, I just want to make a few points of clarification. And I apologize for the way that this is oddly worded there. We shouldn't confuse being stubborn with, first of all, steadfastness. So this is a good characteristic. When we remain faithful under trial or difficulty, we're not changing and we're growing in our faith. Some may view that as being unyielding or stubborn, but that's not what it is. Just like Job was steadfast and commended for it. Someone may say today, well, I'm not being stubborn, but actually they're being fickle or lukewarm, like we read about in the Scriptures. Those are not good things. And so we shouldn't confuse not being stubborn with being fickle or lukewarm, or like it talks about in Ephesians 4 and 14, being easily influenced to believe or do wrong. There the picture is of a boat being tossed to and fro by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And that describes an immature, childlike spiritual perspective. When we are constantly tossed about, we're wishy-washy, we don't know what's right and what's wrong. Let's not confuse not being stubborn, which is a good thing, with that kind of attitude. How can we, though, tell the difference between those kinds of characteristics, being steadfast or being wishy-washy, and either being or not being stubborn? What will shine a light on the true motive and on our actions? Wyatt? Yep, you're raising your Bible, and that's exactly right. And God's word is described in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 as living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so if we're honest with ourselves, going to God's word as the standard of truth, it will shine a light on if we're being stubborn or if we're being steadfast. If we're not being stubborn or if we're being fickle or wishy-washy or easily influenced to do or believe something that's wrong. As you've encountered stubbornness in yourself and in other people, what have you concluded or realized is the danger of being stubborn or hard-headed or hard-hearted? That's one I didn't mention. It's also a big clue for what we're going to be talking about a little later on. What's the danger of being stubborn? Exactly right. That is the big problem with being stubborn, is that we don't change when we need to. We're set in our ways, we're unyielding, we're unwilling to comply. In Proverbs 28:14, it says there, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart," is stubborn, "will fall into calamity." And then in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, there Paul says, "Because of your hard," or stubborn, "and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." As we consider the scriptures, people who were stubborn, who were hard-hearted, unwilling to change or yield to God's will, just notice how God viewed that and reacted to it. It often incited his wrath. It makes him very angry when people are stubborn. As you read through the Bible, notice that there are a lot of other characteristics associated with stubbornness or with being hard-hearted or hard-headed. We're not going to read these verses, and I'd be glad to send them out to you later. We will read some of them as our class goes on, but just look at the list on the right side of the screen and notice what other characteristics are commonly associated with people who are stubborn, the friends of stubbornness. These are folks who are rebellious or disobedient. There in Deuteronomy chapter 21, God is giving the law as to what the Israelites were to do when a son was rebellious and stubborn, and though despite being disciplined, wouldn't listen to his parents. Does anybody remember what the punishment for that was? Yeah, stone them to death. That's how God viewed stubbornness in his people in the Old Testament. In Judges chapter 2, it describes the cycle of the people of Israel when the judge would come and rescue them. Times would get good, then they would forget God, not obey him, and there not only are they called stubborn, but they didn't listen or pay attention. That's another hallmark of us when we're stubborn, is that we're unwilling to listen. We're not good listeners. We don't heed what we're told when it's true. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it's associated with the lack of humility, hard-hearted. Ezekiel 2 and verse 4, these are interesting words in the Hebrew that are translated stubborn and obstinate in the English, but literally the original words are stiff-faced and hard-hearted. And those words are translated obstinate and stubborn, or impudent, which is lacking respect and stubborn. You may recognize this phrase from Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is concluding his lesson, having given a history of the people of Israel, which we'll talk about a little while later, and their rejection of Moses as God's appointed leader, and how ultimately that was just a foretaste, foreshadowing of their rejection of the Christ, of the Messiah. And there Stephen called them stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, and that they always resist the Holy Spirit. And then the verse we mentioned a moment ago, that another characteristic that's associated with being stubborn is being impenitent or unrepentant, which is what we mentioned a moment ago, which is a big problem, is that when we're presented with the truth of how we need to change, we don't change. We're unyielding, we're willing or unwilling to comply with God's will. That's being unrepentant. That's not changing our hearts and changing our lives. And ultimately, that's the problem with stubbornness. Before we go on, what questions or comments do y'all have so far? Yes, sir.
Seems like all these characteristics, when you look at them and be honest with yourself, it seems like they center around a huge pride issue.
Absolutely. Yes. In fact, I feel like if there were a Venn diagram between pride and stubbornness, like there would be mostly overlap. Yeah, they're very closely related. So as you think about people in the Bible, who comes to mind as far as someone who was obstinate, stubborn, unwilling to comply with God's will? And choose the right answer, because I only have one person I'm going to talk about after this slide. That's a great answer, but not the one I was looking for. Saul, another great answer. Let me give you a hint. I'll come back and do classes on Jonah and Saul. How about that? Yeah. Yes. Although, again, great answers before, but the one I was looking for was Pharaoh. Pharaoh was notoriously stubborn. He's not called stubborn, he's called hard-hearted. And the purpose of this class is not to delve into the debate that is in the Bible, in Exodus, as far as when Pharaoh hardened his heart. It is also said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I'll refer you to David's lesson, David Watson's lesson, back from March of last year. And if you need me to, I can send you the link. Because he had a lesson on that question particularly, when the scripture uses the words from God, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So that's not the purpose of this class this morning. We're just talking about Pharaoh being stubborn. Pharaoh being hard-hearted, hard-headed, obstinate, unwilling to yield to God's command. In fact, before Moses was even sent back to Egypt, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 19, Exodus 3 and verse 19, God tells Moses, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." And so, when Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1 and relate to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, God's will to let the people of Israel go, that they could serve him, notice Pharaoh's response. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Another way of rendering those words, "I do not know the Lord," is "I do not recognize the Lord." Or that is to say, "I don't recognize the authority of Jehovah God to command me." Stubborn Pharaoh says, "Who am I to yield my will to your God?" Then God points out that the plagues he was going to send, 10 in total, were in part meant to teach the Egyptians and teach Pharaoh about him, the Lord, the one true God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22, there God says, to relay this message to Pharaoh from Moses, "But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, and that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." So here Pharaoh at the onset is saying, "I don't know the Lord, I don't recognize his authority." It's a similar refrain when we deal with stubbornness in ourselves and in others. "Who are you to tell me what to do?" That's Pharaoh. However, after several of the plagues, did Pharaoh have a change of heart? Yep, he did. He changed his mind on several occasions, and even on some of the occasions after certain of the plagues, asked for God's forgiveness. That's a change of heart. I want to read for you in Exodus chapter 10. This is the eighth plague, which was locusts. This is Exodus chapter 10. I'm going to read some select verses from that chapter. Starting in verse 3 of Exodus 10, it says, "So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me.'" Dropping down to verse 16, after the plague, "Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, 'I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me.'" And then dropping down to verse 20, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he did not let the people of Israel go." That's when God took away the plague of locusts. And that pattern repeated itself on these occasions with Pharaoh, that there would be this plague, there would be a change of heart, God would relent. After the plague disappeared, Pharaoh's heart changed again. He hardened his heart again. You may remember on the occasion of the final plague, even, which was the death of the firstborn, that Pharaoh finally said, "Get out of here." He sent the children of Israel out, but even after they had left, Pharaoh changed his mind again and pursued them to the Red Sea. That's when they crossed the Red Sea. The army of Pharaoh was overwhelmed. And upon that occasion, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, this is noteworthy because Israel, the people who were delivered from the land of Egypt from captivity, Exodus 14, 31, saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptian. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So upon seeing God's wonders and the plagues and the deliverance from the land of Egypt, the people of Israel had a measure of faith in the one true God at that point. Put a bookmark there because we're going to come back to that. So that's Pharaoh. That's stubborn Pharaoh. What are some lessons we can glean from obstinate Pharaoh? Going back to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15, there it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite," that is to say a break from the plague, "he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said." So my question for you is, what in that verse, and also in verse 19 of the same chapter, and in chapter 9 and verse 12, what was closely associated with Pharaoh's stubbornness or Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, which was a hallmark of his obstinance? What does it say he didn't do? Say again.
Suffering.
Yeah, that's right. So the consequence was gone, and Pharaoh changed his heart. So we see that he was more motivated by sin's consequences than by the effect it was having on his relationship with the one true God. You notice, too, that in chapter 8 and verse 15, and also in some other verses, it said Pharaoh would not listen to them. Isn't that one of the most challenging things about dealing with someone who's stubborn? Is that you just say, they just won't listen to me. What do we mean by that when we say that someone doesn't listen to us? Does it mean they're not hearing us? It means that they're not hearing, understanding, and complying. That's, I think, what was entailed in Pharaoh's hard heart and unwillingness to listen to them, was that he refused to comply. We also sometimes, not so much today, but in times past, have used the word to heed, which is to pay attention to, listen carefully, follow the advice or will of someone else. So that is characteristic of being stubborn, both in others and ourselves, is a refusal to listen. Also, when someone's more motivated by sin's consequences than by its effect on their relationship with God. Tim?
In order to listen, to heed, to do whatever, you've got to be willing to submit yourself to what's being said. And, oh, you're not going to press me anymore? I'm in charge again. Yep. He didn't want to give up that. Yep. He only did it when he had to.
Right. Exactly right. So pride's there. Ed?
Yeah. Y'all two should blend this, the earlier lesson to this one.
From Mark?
Yeah. From David Smithermans. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
This morning. Because there was a period of time, I guess, when David, felt like he was getting away with it. And he, wasn't suffering consequences. But ultimately, he did suffer consequences.
Right.
But anyway, so there's a blend there. And,
yeah.
See this just overlapping so well.
I think we know from David's case, we know that the knowledge of the sin he committed was eating away at him inside. And we see, too, that when Nathan went to him, based on his response, that he did listen to the prophet who was speaking on behalf of God. And so in that way, yielded to God's will. But very good point. I was thinking of Mark's class from a few weeks ago on pride, because that was such a good one on how it manifests itself in our life. Also, a lesson we can learn from Pharaoh is that sinful attitudes like stubbornness, maybe especially stubbornness, and behaviors like not submitting to God's will, whatever form that takes, can be very hard to change. Again, the fact that Pharaoh and his people endured 10 cataclysmic plagues, and yes, he did let the people of Israel go, but still had a change of heart back to his old ways, tells us something about human character. That we are prone to being stubborn, we're prone to being self-willed, and that attitude can be very difficult to change, which makes it hard, very hard, when dealing with it in other people, but should make us realize the challenge lies with us personally, not to have that hard-headed attitude like Pharaoh. So there can be very hard to change, but we must change those attitudes in our lives. And then finally, I think we'd all agree on this point, we must have an open, which is to say submissive heart to the truth of God's word and be willing to obey, be willing to yield to God's will. So that, I think, is an inarguable point that that's the kind of perspective we should have. Well, how do we identify then if we have that attitude? How do we know if our heart is soft and pliable, unlike Pharaoh's, that when God's will is presented to us, we change based on what's presented? I think the parable of the sower provides a helpful framework, which I'll briefly summarize now. You remember that there were four different kinds of soils. Those represented four different kinds of what? Hearts. The seed was God's word interacting with the soil, interacting with the heart. And under those four different scenarios, we understand how we as people react to God's will. The first, which was the seed that fell on the path, are those who hear the word. Remember, hearing is not enough. They hear it, but do not understand. Or, it could be said, they don't care to understand God's word. The bird comes and snatches it away, and it has no chance to produce fruit, has no chance to grow. The second kind of soil was that which fell on the rocky ground. These individuals hear the word, receive it initially with joy, but they don't develop strong enough root so that when tribulation or persecution arises, the plant withers. Third kind of soil is that which fell among the thorns. This is the one who hears, but the cares and concerns of the world choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. So the plant grows, but doesn't yield fruit. It doesn't produce the kind of works that God expects from it. What characterized the good soil? What was the magic formula for the plant that grew and produced fruit pleasing to God? Wyatt?
The one who heard the word, obeyed, and continued to spread the word.
So it's growth in the word, hearing the word, and understanding the word. And that's what I appreciate about David's admonition from Wednesday night, was that the first application of truth should be to self. Whenever we study God's word or hear God's word, the first question we should ask is, how do I need to change based on this? That will help us resist being stubborn. So that's stubborn Pharaoh. What additional questions or comments do you have on Pharaoh before we move along? All right. Hopefully you get this question right, because again, I only chose one right answer. What group of people was notoriously stubborn in the Bible? What's that? This time I'm just going to say that's the wrong answer. Israelites, yes. I'll have to look at the Edomites, was it? I'll have to double check that one. But Israel, throughout their history in the Old and New Testaments, was notoriously stubborn. That's why I asked you to put a bookmark in Exodus chapter 14 when they were delivered from the army of Pharaoh. They saw Pharaoh's army decimated, and based on seeing all that God had done for them, they had faith and believed in God and his messenger Moses. But not long after that, the events of Exodus chapter 32 take place. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read through these verses. I'm just going to mention a few of them and just try and draw the point that Israel as a culture and as a people struggled with stubbornness. They struggled with being stiff-necked and hard-headed, and that brought upon them calamity, just like we read in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 15. So not long after leaving Egypt in Exodus chapter 32, what did Aaron fashion for the people to worship instead of worshiping God? I hear whispers of a golden calf. That's right. In fact, as Moses is up on the mountain with God, God says to Moses in Exodus 32 and verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. And then verse 9, the Lord says to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. In verse 10, now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. Not the only time, by the way, that God said that. But Israelites were stubborn. They were hard-headed. They were obstinate. And on this occasion, as well as the occasion back in chapter 17 when they quarreled with God about not having water, which will be mentioned later in Psalm 95 and even later in Hebrews chapter 3, that this was just in their culture, to be stubborn, to be obstinate, and it incited God's wrath. And so then on this occasion, after leaving Egypt, They were condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before entering Canaan. Moses noted their stiff-necked, stubborn attitude in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 9 and 24, he says there, Moses, to the people of Israel, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. And then in chapter 10 and verse 16 are those famous words where they are commanded to circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. The NET translates verse 16 of chapter 10 of Deuteronomy this way, therefore, cleanse your heart and stop being so stubborn. So yes, they had as Israelites the covenant of circumcision, but what God was especially looking for was a clean heart and a soft heart to receive his will and to follow it. We've discussed previously chapter 21, 18 through 21, where God gives commands on how to deal with stubborn children. So that's before they enter Canaan. Then going to the time of the judges, this again I'll just mention briefly, this cycle is presented in Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 16, where there it says, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them, but then dropping down to verse 19, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So that was the cycle during the time of judges, and then followed the era of the kings, where there certainly were some good kings who had soft hearts pliable to God's will, but on the whole, the people and their leaders were stubborn. That's epitomized by Zedekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 11, where there this young man, who was 21 years old when he began to reign, in verse 12 it says, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And in verse 13 it says, he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. That first verse, by the way, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, are part of the reforms that King Hezekiah made. And so this is King Hezekiah's great-great-grandson, Zedekiah, who was stubborn and obstinate. Of course, eventually, Israel and Judah were conquered, and we're definitely not going to take the time to read these verses, but suffice it to say that many of the prophets and many of the books written during that time or about that time contain admonition against being stubborn, against being stiff-necked. But ultimately, as I mentioned before, all of this comes to a head during the New Testament times, is it not? And it reminds us of the parable in Matthew chapter 21, which is the parable of the tenants, where there the picture is described of the landowner who leases his land out to tenants and then sends some of his servants to the land. And what do they do to the servants? They beat them, they kill them. And so the owner of the land eventually says, well, I'll send my son. Surely they'll treat him well, but him they kill as well. And that is the summation of the people of Israel's attitude on the whole toward the prophets and ultimately toward the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, God's own son, when he came. It came to a head in Matthew chapter 27, where all this plotting and scheming by the Jewish leaders to put God's son to death finally come to fruition. And that is what part of what Stephen is summarizing in Acts chapter 7 in verses 51 through 53, where he calls the listeners there stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Remember back to Deuteronomy 10, 16. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, Jesus, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So here we have a bleak history of Israel as a people, as God's own people, and their relationship with God, which was, again, on the whole, hard-headed, stubborn, unwielding to yield. What lessons, then, can we learn from stubborn Israel? First one, I think, is most obvious, is that God does not want his people to be stubborn. Again, anybody disagree with that statement? Where the challenge comes is when we make that personal, when we say, God does not want me to be stubborn. I, as part of God's people, cannot be hard-headed, obstinate, or mule-headed. What picture, in contrast to being stubborn, do the scriptures paint of the relationship God wants to have with his people? He doesn't want us to be stubborn or hard-headed. What kind of a relationship does God want to have with us? How is it pictured in the Bible? Yeah, that is exactly right. As a shepherd with his sheep, back at that verse we read in Hosea 4:16 where Israel's called a stubborn heifer. Remember that there it says, can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Over and over again, the scriptures talk about God as our shepherd and we as sheep, we as lambs in a flock. Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now again, I don't have personal experience with mules, and I really don't have much personal experience with lambs or sheep, but the impression I have is that sheep are followers, that sheep need a shepherd, and that we are called, and God wants us to be sheep. He wants to be our shepherd to lead us and care for us should be very informative to us. He wants to be our shepherd and we his sheep. He does not want us to be stubborn. So again, cultivating that humble attitude, the attitude that yields to God's will when it's presented to us is key. What comments or questions do y'all have so far before we go on to the other lessons?
They are. We've had sheep. They're extremely dumb and annoying.
Annoying?
And so when I think of myself sometimes, that probably fits the bill perfect. So,
well, I was going to say.
Yeah, they are not so much stubborn as they are dumb. So.
Give them the benefit of the doubt. They're willing to follow. They need guidance. And we need to recognize that we too need guidance. Tim?
With any kind of livestock, anything that is stubborn needs to be eaten quickly. Because we've had some cattle in the past that you have one that won't load and the rest of the herd follows them. And if you don't get them out of there, you're going to lose the herd. And if you think about that, you know, spiritually, that talk about the leavening and things like that, it's such a danger for us to be stubborn because we're going to affect others around us.
Yeah. Great point, I thought.
Of those
yeah, that's a great point. I appreciate you bringing that out. So stubborn culture, whether it's in a family or a country or a local church, that culture can be very hard to resist. Surely in the Bible we read about noteworthy individuals who were humble and yielded to God's will despite being a part of stubborn Israel and when they were at their worst. Moses is a great example of that. For example, when he's recounting his reaction to the Israelites building or worshiping the golden calf in Deuteronomy 9:25, Moses' reaction to that was, he said, I lay prostrate before the Lord these 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And Moses didn't even have a part in fashioning or worshiping the golden calf, but he was so humble and meek and gentle and concerned for the souls of the people of Israel that he lay prostrate for 40 days and 40 nights. That's the kind of leader that they needed, and that's the kind of example that they and we should follow. So certainly Israel was stubborn. Moses gave them a great example. Many others gave great examples throughout the Bible of humility and yielding to God's will. So we should look to those examples within the church, others we may know in our family or elsewhere, who resist our counterculture to the stubborn, obstinate attitude we see so much in the world today, and provide us with a humble, meek attitude which wants to follow God and do his will instead of being stubborn like the rest of the world. So then, we as individuals must foster a family atmosphere, and we must contribute to the local church atmosphere where we respect, have great reverence for God's will, and yield to that will even when it's difficult. That's the kind of attitude we must foster individually ourselves and make sure that we're contributing to within our families and our church atmosphere as well. Next last thing we can learn from stubborn Israel is that we shouldn't confuse perceived blessings with God's approval. You know, there's an interesting interaction in Jeremiah 44, Jeremiah chapter 44, where Jeremiah was condemning the Israelites for their idol worship. And in Jeremiah 44 and verse 16, the people respond to Jeremiah by saying, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will do everything that we have vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." So look at what they were looking at. They were saying, when we were worshiping this idol, things were great. But when we stopped, which is what you say God's will for us is, things got worse. And that can be a challenge to overcoming obstinance and stubbornness in our own lives, is that when we get our own way, the people around us just become yes men, so to speak. Nobody wants to question us. Nobody wants to challenge us. Nobody wants to call us out and say, you know, I think you're being stubborn or hard-headed. And as far as we can tell, our life is going great. But as soon as we open ourselves up to God's will, open ourselves up to the honest, good wisdom of other people and listen to their perspective, they may think, well, I'm not really like doing as well as I thought. There are a lot of things that I need to change, and that's not a comfortable thought for me, thinking that there are things in my life that I need to change and what kind of work that's going to take. So don't confuse perceived blessings with God's approval while stubborn. And then finally, a lesson we can learn from stubborn Israel is that, yes, God is gracious, God is merciful, just as he was to Pharaoh. God is compassionate. He's also just, slow to anger, and faithful, which is to say he keeps his word. That much he says in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 9, a few of those verses I'll read now. So Exodus 34 and verse 6, "The Lord passed before him," speaking of Moses, "and proclaimed," this is on the occasion where Moses was making the new set of tablets, because you remember that upon seeing the idol worship, the golden calf, and seeing the people dancing, Moses threw down the first set. So now Moses is making the new tablets in Exodus 34. And so God says about himself, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So yes, God is all of those things, but we shouldn't read God's promised consequences in the scriptures for being obstinate or stubborn and think, that's not going to happen to me, or deceive ourselves into thinking that we're exempt from those consequences. God is faithful. God keeps his word. He will by no means clear the guilty. So I just have a few more application points to make, but does anybody have a comment or a question before I go on to that last slide? Yes, sir.
Stubborn people also are very hard to have a relationship with. Like, it's not that you just won't accept like what's right or that the pride, but like eventually, even if you accept the word and what, you know, you see all these repercussions for pride, and I mean, if we go to the Israelites or Pharaoh or whoever, but God still wants to have a relationship with you. And that's more than just accepting his word, but you know, he talks about as a lamb, you know, that God is the potter, we're the clay. Like all these things are you becoming malleable to him and seeking him. And that's, I have stubborn people that I'm thinking about in my mind, not myself by any means, but It's just hard to for them to pull close to somebody.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. In fact, I appreciate you bringing that out, because back on one of the first slides where I said, what are the consequences of being stubborn? That's a big one, is that we're not going to have good relationships in our lives because we're hard to deal with. Thank you for bringing that out. How about this, dealing with stubbornness? Let me ask it to you this way. How did God deal with Pharaoh? Just throw some things out there as far as what God did in relation to Pharaoh's stubbornness. Yeah, okay. Yes, so he stayed with plan. He told him what he was going to do, and then he did it. But he also relented on some occasions from the disaster. Very good. So he stuck to his word. What else? Yeah, consequences. That's right. So he followed through with the consequences as part of the discipline that he needed to not be so stubborn. He gave Pharaoh and him directly and then through Moses plenty of evidence to believe who he was. So there was more than enough there for Pharaoh to accept who God was and what he wanted from him. It was irrefutable, even in terms of Moses throwing down his staff and it becoming a serpent, which was the very first thing before any plague took place that Moses did for Pharaoh to prove that the word he was bringing was from the one true God. God also accomplished his will in spite of Pharaoh's stubbornness, which is kind of a head-scratcher. But that's how God dealt with Pharaoh. Can you imagine how frustrated Moses was dealing with Pharaoh, being the messenger and going back to Pharaoh every time, telling him what was going to come next? And really, we don't see Moses cracking up too much, except in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 8, where the last sentence in that verse, really just kind of out of nowhere, it says, "And he," Moses, "went out from Pharaoh in hot anger." So we're not given, I don't think, a reason in that verse or any other as to why Moses was angry on that occasion, but it's not difficult to see why he would be. It can be very upsetting, can make us really angry when we're dealing with someone who's so hard-headed or stubborn. But God was consistent with Pharaoh and kept to his word. How did God deal with Israel? Well, primarily, he overwhelmed them with mercy, love, and kindness, but just like he promised, he was faithful and stuck to his word. He meted out consequences to them for their disobedience. He also, to the Israelites, just as he had for Pharaoh and the Egyptians, provided irrefutable evidence as to who he was and that he was worthy of being worshipped, worthy of being followed, worthy of having a relationship with. At times, in dealing with the Israelites, he relented from certain consequences, just like there in Exodus chapter 32 with the golden calf. God initially told Moses he was going to wipe them out and start all over with Moses. He relented from that consequence, but still they suffered consequences for that, just not to that degree. And in other occasions, he did mete out severe consequences. Think about when the report was given about the land of Canaan, which they were promised to inherit, and the 10 spies gave a rebellious report that they couldn't do it. The consequence for that was, "They shall not enter my rest," which is recorded in Psalm 95 and again in Hebrews chapter 3, which we don't have the time for this morning, but that's what he's talking about, was when stubborn Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness, he says that they will not enter my rest, and that our responsibility then is to exhort each other so that we don't become unbelieving or fall away by and be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Then also, what's necessary in our lives in dealing with stubbornness in ourselves and in other people, however challenging it may be, is discipline. We need to be self-disciplined by God's word, and we need to gently and lovingly, through God's word, exhort others, discipline them with the truth of God's word so that we don't become hard of heart and stubborn. But in all this, and maybe especially as it relates to stubbornness, it can be easy to see the speck in others' eyes, but difficult to see with the beam in our own eyes. So that's my final encouragement for class this morning. Have the courage to tell someone that you love who's struggling with being stubborn or rebellious, have the courage to tell them that their soul is in danger because of their stubborn heart. But make sure that appeal is coming from a humble heart and one that is also striving to please the Lord. So that's all I had for our class this morning. And I think that's all of our time. Thanks so much.